If you have a Bible tonight, we'll be back in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Says God to help us tonight. Father, we do pray as Jesus' disciples prayed, teach us how to pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to instruct us, Lord, on how to approach your throne. And Father, we pray that you would give us a heart that looks forward to communion with you. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers because of the work of your Son. And Father, we ask you tonight that we would be a praying people that pleases you. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We established in our last teaching the fact that prayer was not the final piece of the armor of God. We was looking at the whole armor of God, but we established the fact that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, was the sixth and the final piece of armor. And we've talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul used the analogy of the Roman soldier, and as he used this analogy, he clearly and closely followed his analogy all the way through, and he took the different pieces of armor that were worn by the soldier, and one by one, he described every piece. So we concluded that these six pieces make up the total picture of the armor of God according to the analogy given by the Apostle Paul. Then we begin to look at Ephesians 6:18, where the apostle simply exhorts the brethren at Ephesus to prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, there's two words he uses here that we need to keep in mind, because he says always and all. And that just simply means that the Christian life should be a life of prayer. And then we begin to look at the connection between prayer and the whole armor of God. And we started looking at that phrase, praying always. And what we saw last time was that a persistent prayer life is absolutely necessary to use or to put on the whole armor of God. I told you last time that the old hymn says, to keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he speaks that in the parable of the persistent widow who was pleading with the unjust judge until she received an answer from the judge. Also, Romans 12:12 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul exhorts the brethren at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And basically, all we're saying here is that our lives should be marked by an attitude of continual prayer. And the bottom line concerning prayer and the whole armor of God is this, is that the armor that's provided by God are the means we have to use and to fight the devil. But it must be used in fellowship and communion with God to be effective in spiritual warfare. Because if you put on God's armor the putting on God's armor that is provided for us does not do away with the biblical exhortations that we need to watch and pray. We need to stay alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant in prayer, because a persistent prayer life is a major part of having a living relationship with God. And if you know anything about God, he invites us. He wants us, he exhorts us to talk and to petition and to commune with him. Hebrews chapter 4:14-16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and find grace to help in a time of need. And we can have a great time of need when we're in intense warfare with the powers of darkness. And you can preach that promise to people day in and day out, but it's only experienced when we are willing to actually go before the Lord in prayer. And he says two things. He says, come And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace and I will give you help. So back to our basic subject, we have this living relationship with God. And the thing that proves that you have a living relationship with God is that you have a prayer life. And if you have a prayer life, you're going to receive strength and power from God. And the strength and power that I'm talking about spiritual strength to make it through this war that we're fighting. Because if we pray and we know our God, he will make us strong in him and in the power of his might. He will give us confidence and bravery to fight this fight. And as we pray, we will know for sure that when we're in the midst of this battle, that he is with us. Communion with God is simply spiritual energy for our souls. And we told you the last thing last time, we said the greatest example of dependency on prayer was our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read anything about Christ in the Gospels, you know that his life and ministry was marked by an attitude of prayer because he needed to pray. He needed strength from his Father for the mission that he had given him on this earth. Jesus had to endure the contradiction of sinners. And, you know, they were always falsely accusing him and they were always trying to kill him. He had a great mission that he had to accomplish to get to the cross. And he drew strength off his Father by praying. Sometimes even at midnight or early in the morning, Christ was praying. And then we read of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized with his Father in prayer. And that's the way his life ended. Not my will, but thine be done. Philippians 2:8 was a result of his agonizing with his Heavenly Father in prayer. And it says what happened was that he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And that secured our salvation. So what I want to do tonight is just simply look at some other terms used by the apostle as he describes how we are to pray. And what he says in Ephesians 6:18, he uses this term, all prayer. So you would basically say, what is all prayer? But I want to give you a translation from a Greek scholar who has a clear understanding of these New Testament passages and show you how he translates this verse. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, keep on praying in the Spirit with every kind of prayer and entreaty at every opportunity. So what he translates all prayer as is every kind of prayer. And of course, he translates praying always, meaning praying at every opportunity that you get to pray. And basically what he's saying is live your Christian life in a spirit of prayer. Now, when he's talking about a spirit of prayer, he's talking about spirit, small s. And what he's saying here is you need to live a life of total dependence upon God. And you need to live a life of total dependence upon God because we're going to need wisdom. We're going to need help. We're going to need spiritual strength to survive. As we just sang to him, I need thee every hour. Those are words of prayer. Now, prayer can be prayer in general or it can be particular prayer. But we should always pray with all forms and kinds of prayer. We need to pray in private. We need to pray corporately or publicly. Now, the first thing I want to look at tonight is secret prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father in the secret place. And he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this passage is where people get the word prayer closet. You hear people say, you know, have you been in your prayer closet this week? That's basically what Jesus is speaking about in that passage of scripture. The King James Version translates room as closet. Now, secret prayer is when you get alone with God in a quiet, undisturbed place and pour out your heart and your needs to your Heavenly Father. And that is one of the greatest places to personally get to know God. There's no time limit on how long you should or shouldn't pray. My basic thing that I tell people all the time, just go do it. You don't have to worry about how much time you're praying. Just go commune with your Heavenly Father. Because what I found out in my life, the biggest obstacle with the prayer closet or the room and getting in the secret place with God is simply just getting to the place and then going and talking to your Heavenly Father. Just getting there is where the problem is. But when you get there, you can pour out your heart to the Lord, and he will hear the things that you say. And then Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, many words speaks of they think that they will be heard because of the length of their prayers. And I can tell you tonight that God is not so much concerned about the words as he is the condition and the need of the heart that it comes from. You know, a lot of words doesn't, you know, impress God. What impresses God is a humble and a contrite heart that God will not despise. Because men are impressed with words, but God is impressed with the needy heart that will come to him for help. And I try to tell people, I say, get strong in prayer. You know, don't have to run to people all the time. That's okay to run to people and tell them to pray for you, things like that. But you can go to your Heavenly Father. He wants to help you. He wants to help me, you know, when I'm in trouble. Now, I'm not saying you don't need help with people, but God wants the needy heart to come to him and establish a relationship to him. He wants the heart to come to him who delights to come to him. So when we talk about secret prayer is where you really get to know God. I know sometimes I pray and I tell the Lord, I said, "I know you know everything that I've thought and everything that I've done." And so I'll tell him stuff that I've done that he already knows that I've done. And if I need to repent of something or attitude like that, I do that in secret prayer. Because I know he knows all about me. He knows everything about me. And so I will ask him to help me to overcome these problems and these bad thoughts and in these situations in my life. No man can help me, but God can help me. And so that's why I go to him in secret prayer. And we should all go to him in secret prayer as much as we can. Because we're crying out for mercy and we're depending on him as we live our life on this earth to try to bring glory to his name. The second thing is corporate or public prayer. We need to pray together as believers. You can see this in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42. He says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers." In other words, they persistently prayed and they fellowship in doctrine and breaking of bread. And because you have to think about the people in the book of Acts, they were always praying for God's help, his protection, and his deliverance from their enemies. Because in the book of Acts, they suffered much persecution. And they needed strength from God. They needed help from God. And a lot of times when they was praying to God, they weren't so much praying for God to deliver them as he was that they wouldn't forsake him, that they wouldn't deny him. They wanted strength to go through these trials and tribulations that they were going through. Acts chapter 12, Herod kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he arrests Peter and he puts him in prison. And then you see in Acts 12:5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But I like what it says. It says, "But while Peter was in prison, constant prayer was made for him by the church." Now, let me tell you this tonight. If you get in trouble, you want the church praying for you. And if I'm in trouble, that's who I want praying for me. I want the church praying for me because God hears the prayers of his people. And they were, I like what he says. He said they were in constant prayer for him by the church. You know, we have brothers now in other countries. I won't name the countries, but we know the persecution and things like that. And I'm sure they're in constant prayer for one another as they try to hide and worship and do things like that. You know that they have to have a good prayer life because of the persecution and things that surround them. I thought the other day when you're really in a safe, prosperous place, it's hard to see why you need all this. But if you was in their place, you would see why you need all this. And you know, myself, God said, because I'm complacent and I just take my freedom for granted and I just take for granted that nothing could ever happen. But they, in the time of Peter, when he was in prison, they was calling upon the name of the Lord. And so we see in Acts 12:12, it says many were gathered together at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And what they were doing was they were praying effectually and fervently, and their prayer availed much. They got a quick answer from God. And then you read the rest of the account. God sends an angel and he delivers Peter from chains and prison because he heard the corporate prayer of his people and he miraculously answered them. There's been a lot of prayers here that have been answered by God. And there'll be a lot more prayers here that will be answered by God. And you say, why will he answer him? Simply because we belong to him. And he loves his people and he loves his children and he wants us to pray. And I think corporate prayer is one of the strongest prayers that goes up before God, because as a group, his whole people, all the people of God are praying to him, and God answers the prayers of his people. Who knows what will happen in the future where we might have to pray all night simply because of a need or something like that. Who knows? So the second thing is corporate prayer. Then we have, and I won't be long on this one, what you would call silent prayer. You say, what is that? Well, you're in a situation or a temptation and you pray to God in your mind and in your spirit without actually uttering words. You know, you can pray at your mind without uttering words. You don't have to say a word every time you think something. And you just pray with your thoughts to God. Now, I'm not trying to be funny about this, but I use that more in the Walmart and traffic than I do anywhere. And the reason why I do that is to keep from blowing up, to keep from losing it, and to keep from getting in the flesh. And I go, Lord, help me to think right. You know, help me to look at this situation right. You know, I'm just talking about, you know, in my mind and stuff. I'm walking about that. And another place I use it a lot is in the doctor's office when I'm getting ready to get a shot. And I say, I pray, Lord, that she knows what she's doing or he knows what he's doing, and hurry up and get me out of here. I pray to God all the time when I'm in situations and troubles like that. Now, some people laugh because they think it's not a big deal to take a shot. It's a big deal to me to take a shot. And so I pray in my mind, you know, or it's just a situation where it's just unpleasant. You're in the midst of this trying temptation. That's not a place where you want to openly say anything. So you're praying in your mind, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, show me what to do in this situation. And that's where you're just praying your thoughts to God. And also the Bible speaks of praying with groanings. Now, groanings is a cry from the heart. And a lot of time, groanings are a deep cry to the Lord. Romans 8:26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But he says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, groanings that are too deep for words. Now, there are different opinions and interpretations on what these groanings mean and what they are and what they're not. And one opinion I found to be interesting is this man says that for the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. And he says, first of all, the Spirit of God does not need to groan. He said, it is the one who is troubled. It is the one who is crying out desperately to God who does the groaning, because groaning is a desperate cry for help. Sometimes prayer can be just a sigh where I'm finally to the end of this, or you're longing for something, or you're lamenting over something. A family member has died, or tragedy in the family, or a difficult situation in your life. You just sigh, but that's a type of a groan. But this passage here, to be understood right, must be interpreted right. And briefly, it says that the Holy Spirit, basically what Paul is saying here, is that the Holy Spirit is at work to help and to aid us, especially in prayer. And I like what he says here, is that he helps us in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for, what we should pray for, as we ought. Now, in other words, what is necessary for us to pray in a particular, peculiar situation, like we're in such confusion and perplexity in this situation, I don't know what to pray. I've seen Christians carry heavy burdens at times, and they are perplexed in praying. They're bewildered, they're confused, and they look hopeless, and they don't know how to explain or what to pray with God. The Holy Spirit, Christ calls the helper and the comforter, and he will come and he will give the one that's praying a helping hand. And what he does is he takes hold to the burden with them in order to help them to know what to pray for. This word intercession is difficult to really understand what he's saying here, because Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for the saints. But here's what I believe. Now, you don't have to believe this, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is here on the earth making intercession through the saints. because we are filled with the Spirit of God. And it's simply like Mark 13, 11 to 13. Jesus warns his disciples of being of bitter hatred and persecution that's coming to them in the future for his name's sake. And he says, when they arrest you and they deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. He says, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. And then Jesus says this. He said, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're speaking the words, but it's the Holy Spirit giving you the words to speak as they persecute you and you stand before these judges and all the things that he was telling them about. So basically, Romans 8:26 is not teaching passivity. He's not saying the Holy Spirit does all this for us and we do nothing. But he says it's our groan, it's our cry for help from the Lord. And he's saying that he's making intercession for us. Yet and still, he's giving us words to pray before God when we don't know how to pray. Sometimes you can be in such perplexity that you cannot express with words what is happening inside of you. And I know most people haven't been in situations like that where it's so profound and difficult that you've grown within yourself in what one man called a wordless manner. And the Holy Spirit comes and helps you to pray and gives you words to pray to God. So, you know, very few people get in bad situations like that. But the Holy Spirit is the helper, and he comes to help us to pray. And I believe that while we're on earth, and I'm not saying he can't make intercession for us, but I definitely believe he makes intercession through us when we're in these difficult situations, and he teaches us what to pray. Because a lot of times the situation is so difficult and profound, sometimes you just don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit gives you help to pray. But he's called the helper, and that's why God called him the helper. And if the day comes where we get in intense persecution, and we have to stand before the courts of this world, the Spirit of God, Jesus said, will come and give you words to speak when you don't know what to say. And I guarantee you one thing, he'll give you truth to speak to whoever speaks to you, because he's going to speak the words of God, but he helps you as you pray. And then Paul goes on and he talks about supplication, which simply means petition. It's a prayer with regard to our special request and desires. Pastor Derek taught us on this in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will rule and reign in your heart in Jesus Christ. And tonight, basically what I want to close down with is interesting. Paul adds, pray in the Spirit. And you say, well, why does he add it and what does it mean? And this could get heretical or it can get confusing. Some people make heresy out of this because some people will say that when you are saved and if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gives you a prayer language. If you've ever been a charismatic, you may not have heard of this, but we know all about it. You know, like it's a language in tongues. But let me give you a prayer language tonight. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's prayer language. And that's you praying. And that's praying in the Spirit. But, you know, people think that if you have this prayer language, there's some mystical or magical thing happens to you and you make prayer and supplication of the Spirit in another language. But praying in the Spirit, basically what that is, that's the opposite of a cold, heartless, formal prayer. You know, we talk about Spirit-led worship. You could say the same thing about Spirit-led prayer, because Paul says pray in the Spirit. And how we pray, whether it's silent or audible, where we're standing, kneeling, however you pray, these are not the vital elements of prayer. Paul says pray in the Spirit because that's a vital element of prayer. The same apostle says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, talking about Christ, both Jew and Gentiles, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's the Holy Spirit. So, talked about praying in the Spirit, negatively speaking. True prayer goes beyond repetitiously or mechanically praying the same prayers all the time. Liturgical praying is what I would call it. Matthew 6:5, we read that this was the type of prayers that the Pharisees and the hypocrites prayed when they were out in front of people, and Jesus condemned this kind of prayer. He said when they were standing in the synagogues on the corner of the streets, they were praying these kind of prayers to be seen of men. And these prayers were formal, they were powerless, they were all for show, they were completely insincere. Now, I'm not saying all public prayer is insincere, but theirs was, because they were doing it for the ear of men. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't use that vain repetition as they do, because they thought that they would be heard for their much speaking and for their elaborate way that they spoke. But the Pharisees judged and they evaluated prayer by many words and by much speaking. And positively talking about this situation, pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is not rocket science. You pray for his assistance. Be under his control and guidance, and he will help and teach us how to pray. Because he helps us in our weaknesses, like I said, when we don't know how we're to pray. But he's the helper, and what the Holy Spirit will do is he will direct and create prayer within us and will empower us to pray. One man says he works in us, he gives us the petitions, he orders the mind, and he gives the power, he directs it, and he empowers it. So when we say we're praying in the Spirit, that means that you're always praying according to the will of God. You know, some of the things people pray about, I'm going like, that's not God's will that you pray for that. You know, everybody thinks that everything you take before God is God's will that you pray. Now, you could, if you want to know a standard on how you really need to pray and kind of fit a prayer around, just read the prayer that Jesus said, you know, this is how you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You can pray around that, and that'll be a nice way to look at how you need to approach God. One thing I always try to pray in my prayers is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I make sure that in my prayers, I am praying kingdom concerns. And so most people, when you say pray in the Spirit, they think it's something way out or something magical or something mystical and everything. No, the Holy Spirit is always going to cause you to pray according to the word of God and according to the will of God. And that'll get your prayers in line, and God will hear you. John says in 1 John 5:14, that this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. What is God's will? Number one, that you pray in Jesus' name. Number two, that you live a righteous life with unselfish motives. Number three, that you pray in faith. You know, and things like that. That's God's will. That's how you pray according to the will of God. And John says, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So when we pray in the Spirit, the results will always be true worship, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to God. It's just true communion with our Heavenly Father. It won't be these cold, dead, formal prayers. God wants his people to pour out their hearts unto him in prayer. Now, next time, Lord willing, we're going to finish up Paul's instruction on prayer. I will finally get through with Ephesians next time. So Pastor Jim went in his phone the other day and looked, and it's been like 50 messages. So I said, I'm in the category of Pastor McDermott now. I'm getting into big time stuff. No, I'm just kidding. But it was 50 messages. I said, I can't believe I did that long, but I started them in 2014. You know, so it's been off and on and on and off. And now Jim's going to go do it in a week. So, I don't know how in the world. But anyway, we'll finish up his instructions on what the Ephesian brethren are to pray for and how they're to pray for him. And we'll look at that loving benediction that he closes with, because he speaks of two things that we need to corporately pray for all the time. And the two things is, number one, for perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I try to pray for all the saints, not just the saints here, but all the saints I know and all the saints throughout the world. And the second thing, we need to preach for the preachers of the gospel, that they may boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Interesting, Paul said that and told them to pray for him. And it's interesting that he wrote this letter in prison. And you know what he didn't pray for? That he can get out of prison. No, he was praying and said, hey, pray that I will be bold. Pray that I will preach. You know, pray that I don't deny the Lord. He wasn't even concerned about his own welfare by being in prison and everything. And then we seen in Acts chapter 5, we seen that they prayed for Peter to get out. But Paul didn't tell him to pray for him to get out of prison. You know, he wanted to make sure that the gospel would be furtherance of the gospel while he was in prison, and that he would open his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But brethren, if we're going to fight a good warfare, we have to fight it in God's strength. And the only way that we can fight it in his strength is we must have a good prayer life. I don't like to tell people how much they need to pray or when they need to pray or anything like that. I just like to tell people, just pray. You know, people are on different schedules. They got kids. They've got, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you can't tell a woman that's got six kids to read theology in the morning and stuff like that. She's too busy doing stuff. But she can fit it in her life where she can pray, seek the Lord through his word. But she has to do it on her own schedule. You know, some people say, well, you know, you need to do more and stuff like that. Where, you know, she's in God's will dealing with the kids and her husband and everything. So, you know, she just needs to develop a prayer life and just make sure she's in the word of God and things like that. That's why I tell people, don't worry about how much time you pray. Don't worry about how many chapters is, because once you start doing that and you start loving it, that will be no problem anyway, because you'll love God more. But he tells us to pray, and we'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that we can approach your throne boldly, and Father, that we can find grace to help in the time of need. Father, we thank you that we have such a glorious Savior as we heard this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that he died, that we may be able to have communion with you. And he died that we may be able to bring our request before you. And Father, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray tonight that you will bless us as we come before your table. And Father, we want to celebrate once again the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's Hill. Father, we pray that this would not be a meaningless ritual, but this would be a glorious reminder to each and every one of us the accomplishment of our salvation. Father, we thank you that we serve so great a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.